To remind you, we still got three ladies that are pregnant. So remember them in prayer, please. And we've got some operations and Linda and some other things coming up in the month of September. Brittany being married and I don't know. World War III will happen. Who knows what will happen? But anyway, it's going to be a busy month. I wanted to clarify some things. And the main thing I wanted to clarify was a doctrine I think is very important. I started it last week. I'll finish it up tonight. And that is some confusion about the church. I do believe that if one of the most important thing you need to hear in your life is the plan of salvation. And then the second most important thing you need to hear is what God's plan is for your life after you're saved. And the main thing he has planned is all through the local church. People that say, well, I don't believe church is that important, you're not showing evidence of salvation. I'll just be honest with you. Because if you want to be saved and you want to do things God's way and you want to give him glory, you give him glory where? In the church. All right? And so therefore, I've got a real problem with people that do not take church seriously. You're going to say, well, that's because you're a pastor and your salary and your life depends on it. No, I have a book. I have a book. And whether I was up front or whether I sat out there where you sat, it's still, I am no more responsible to be an active part of a member of a Baptist church because I'm a pastor than you are as a member. It is required immediately of anyone that's saved. And so, you know, that requirement becomes to say, I wasn't a preacher when I got saved. So that argument kind of falls apart. I try to make it clear that there's a difference. Number one, there's the child of God. Then the child of God becomes a part of the family of God. And then once you understand that, then you realize that it is possible to become part of the church of God. You understand that? And it has to go in this order. You cannot, you're once as a child of God, you become a part of the family of God and the church of God. But listen to me. The church of God and the family of God are not the same thing. The church of God and the family of God are not the same thing. Now, let's define this a little bit. Let me go a little bit further. We'll get in the scripture just a second here. Well, if you want to, go to Matthew chapter 16. I'll give you one because that's what I'm supposed to do. Matthew chapter 16. You know that. Every Baptist preacher is supposed to start out with a verse, isn't he? In fact, I know some preachers that if you don't read a verse and have prayer and start a message that way, you're not only considered preaching. So I don't know where that came from. Matthew chapter 16. The word church, let's define this first. Let's get on their semantic page. The word church, it comes from, how do we get our English word? Well, believe it or not, our English word church comes in a roundabout way. It does not come directly. The word church is not directly from the King James Bible or from the Greek. The word church, believe it or not, comes from a Greek word, really comes from a Latin word that comes from a Greek word. In the Greek, there's the word kurios. The word kurios is the word for Lord. Or master. Many times the word kurios is used in the Greek. You have it up there also as a nominative, kuriakos, which would be a male boss or someone that would be in charge. Then you have kuriakon up there, which is the nominative ending, which can mean of something that is in charge, usually not referring to a person, but an object that would be bigger than the other or larger than the other. And it would be the Lord of the other one. And so, you know, those terms are carried over in many different ways. But whenever Rome took over, Rome introduced Latin. And the word that became very popular for church was the word, the Latin word for Lord. The Latin word for Lord is right there. Circi, I guess that's how you say it. How many of you know Latin? Huh? You had Latin? Yeah, really? You had Latin? What was that, first, second, and third grade? It was the main language then, wasn't it? Yeah, I was going to say, it was the main language then. Yeah, that's probably true. For Jack was planning on being a priest, and that's probably true. Latin is highly for the priest. So that's the ideal of Latin. So really, the word church comes from the Latin word, which comes from the Greek word, which means Lord. And the ideal that church, and I have to admit it, this is a Catholic influence. The word church, who is caught up by the Italians or Italy or Rome, if you will, which became Catholicism, the word church and the ideal that church was to be the Lord or to be the master over you were very much, very, very similar concepts. And so for them to say that the word church is to be used for an assembly because the church was to be your authority was not a stretch at all in their usage. One of the things you need to know about the King James Bible, whenever they sat down and they made up their rules, how are we going to translate? Here's what they said. Any terminology that is already ingrained to people as ecclesiastical will be retained. All ecclesiastical terminology will be retained. I asked the question, I would rather Jim Love, now this is Jim Love now, right? This is separate from God's divine intervention and his doings in history. I would have rather that the King James translators had put assembly instead of church. Because that is a direct translation of ecclesia. But according to their rules of translation, you follow me? Because if they had put assembly, that would have made the concept of a local invisible church a little bit harder. Because you can't assemble a universal invisible church, can you? And that would pretty well end a lot of the arguments. They say, one part of the invisible universal church. Well, really? It says assembly here. How can you assemble? You can't do it. So that would have ended a lot of the argument. But according to the rules of the King James translators, if a word was already known among the religious people as a religious word, they were going to retain it. They didn't want to introduce new vocabulary. And so since everybody already called assemblies as churches, they kept the Latin word for Lord as church, which is what you and I know it as today, don't we? We call it a church, right? I'm going to church. South of Missionary Baptist Church. There would be nothing wrong with calling it South of Missionary Baptist Assembly, because that's what we are. All right? Or I've even seen it. There was a church in Dallas. When I was going to IBC, and they called themselves the Called Out Ecclesia. They did. They called themselves, that was kind of redundant though, because ecclesia means called out. It's kind of like called out. But anyway, I thought I could go with that. But the word church has been handed to us because it was common terminology. Look at, let me go down a sidestep real quick. Like, what's another ecclesiastical term that you and I use today that is really not a direct translation? So my guy? I'm hearing things, but I'm not hearing anything. Rapture? Well, that would be one. That would be one. That would be one, because that means to be snatched. Baptize. The word baptize is not the English word. You know what the word baptize is? It's not a translation. It's Greek. The word baptize is Greek. It's not an American word. It's not an English word. It's a Greek word. And what they chose to do, why would they leave a Greek word and not translate it when they translated every other word? Why would they? The rules of the King James translators. If the word was already used in ecclesiastical talk, or church talk or religious talk will retain the word. Since already in 1600s, everybody was using the word baptized, they said, since everybody's using the word baptized, we won't translate it. We'll use the word baptized. Does that make sense? Y'all following that? All right. So now you know where we get the word church. The word church actually is Latin for Lord. It really is. So, but it has come to be known for you and I today as called that assembly. But at least you know the history of it now. Whether you like it or not, there's a little bit of trivia. All right. Now, the word in the Greek is called ekklesia. Ekklesia. It is found out, is found 105 times in your Bible. In your New Testament, it's found 105 times. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, are you there? This is the first time we find the word ekklesia. That I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my what? Church, my ekklesia. I will build my church. In the book of Acts, three times the word ekklesia, we don't have time to go there, I'm already pushing my time. Three times we find that the Greek word ekklesia is not translated church. When the King James translators sat down and they said, okay, we're going to use the word church, the Latin word church, because everyone's used to using that word. They use it at church. But when they came to the book of Acts, they found that the word ekklesia three times was used. But in this case, it wasn't used about religion. Do you all remember Paul demanding the spirit of a girl, the evil spirit, to go out of a girl in the book of Acts? And do you remember what happened? It ruined sales of the false of the idols. You remember that? Yes? No? It's a story in the book of Acts. You need to read it. And so what happened? All of the silversmiths and all the I guess you could say the idol guild, the union, the labor people, whatever else, what do? They called a town assembly and said, these guys are ruining our business. Remember that? That assembly in the book of Acts is translated assembly, but it's the Greek word ekklesia. Why is it the same word as church? Because it's an assembly. But since the King James translators were using the word church because it was ecclesiastically accepted among religious people as the language, and that passage in the book of Acts had nothing to do with the local church, they didn't translate it church, they translated it what? They translated it, really, is what they did. They took the Greek word and they said, what's the English equivalent of this word? Assembly. And so for three times in the book of Acts, you find that the word ekklesia is translated assembly and not church. Does all that make sense? Yes, no? Do I need to repeat it? All right. But even when it's not translated church and it's translated assembly, listen to me, it always refers to a local, tangible, visible group of people. What do I mean by a local group of people? People that you can go up and shake hands with. I mean, they're tangible. You could touch them. They're all gathered together, and you could touch them. They're a select group of people, right? And even when they are dispersed, they would still be a select group of people. When we lived in Mexico, we were dispersed with all the Americans all over Mexico. But it was always something how when you would see Americans, you would always say hi to them or wave to them. You know, we're dispersed, but guess what we were? We were still a called out group. We were Americans, even in a foreign country. And so we were always a tangible group of people. Not only is this church, I'm defining this church, but this church was also planned. Let me throw this also in there to you. And that is, whenever you find the word ekklesia and it's referring to churches, it always puts it in the plural. In other words, when it talks about all the churches, it puts it in the plural, right? So meaning that there are what? There's a church, right? Which kind of throws away the idea that we're all part of what? One big local invisible church, because why do it plural then, right? This thing keeps getting hung up. I'm going to have to. Yeah, the problem is it keeps slipping around my shoulders. Keeps going way out there. We'll get it worked out. Okay, Matthew chapter 16. It was planned. I already gave you this verse. How was this church planned? Jesus planned on building it himself. Is that what your verse says? Upon this rock, what? I will build my church. You need to mark down a couple things about this verse. Number one, Jesus says, I will build it. So you need to underline the word I. All right? This church was not built by somebody else. And my question is, if you're going to build something, you usually have to be present to do it. Right? Kind of makes sense, right? I'm going to build something, but I'm not going to be here. You know, no, you're not really going to build it. You're going to have somebody else build it. Matthew chapter 16. Not only that, but here's some other plan he had for this church. That anybody that joined this church had to be baptized first. Matthew 3:16 and Acts chapter 1:22. This comes up again whenever they try to put a new disciple in. That guess what? Guess there was a requirement. What was the requirement to enter the church? You had to be baptized. That included everyone, including the pastor and the founder, the first pastor and the founder. Jesus himself had to be baptized. Now, for you and I, the baptism for you and I is what? A picture of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, but also what? Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, which is a picture of not only did Jesus die, but what? We have died to ourselves, right? Did Jesus need to die to himself because of sins? Then why in the world would Jesus be baptized? And he wasn't sprinkled because it says when he came up out of the water, right? So because why did he become baptized? It was required. It was an example. You know, Jesus isn't going to set a standard that he himself isn't going to keep. So they had to be, man. Not only that, but this church also had officers. Remember one officer? He was a treasurer. He was a lost church member, but he was a treasurer. And from the discussions that they have, it becomes pretty clear that they were used to having a purse to help needy people. You remember that? How to feed people? Whenever Jesus says, feed the 5,000, we're going to feed them, they didn't question. They need to find food on their own, you know. This isn't our responsibility. No, it became an issue of, well, we don't have enough to handle it, you know. But the church's treasury was to help other people. Not only that, but Jesus sent them on a visitation one by one. He continuously trained them and taught them. Remember what we did? Called the Sermon on the Mount. He taught them in parables. So Jesus planned this church. Let me go on very quick like. Let me plan this church. But this church had a design to it. It had a design to it. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you falling asleep on me. Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus had a plan for this church. He had a design for this church. And it was what? There was going to be someone in charge. You and I know that things don't work if someone's not in charge. Am I right? I think that's some of the arguments being made at the conventions, isn't it? You know, we need somebody that'll take charge. But, you know, just being, anyway, going. Chapter 5, verse 23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as who? Christ is the head of the church. All right? There are pastors. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Go back a chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. And some he gave apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There were to be pastors. There are teachers we find here. We also find that there are to be, Mark chapter 3, verse 13, Luke 6, 13, there were apostles in the church. They were the first to be ordained into the church. They were apostles, which had special authority and special permission. We also find the word deacons in Acts chapter 6. Deacons were put into the church. We do not find them called deacons, but the word diakonos is used to express the way they serve. By the time you see the Jewish culture and the Gentile culture merging together in the New Testament church, by the time you get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he's dealing with a church that is largely Gentile now in nature in Ephesus, you will find that the office of a deacon has become a God-ordained office. So he puts it pretty clear there. Not only that, this church has a manual. I've told you before, man, I'm glad we have a manual. I'm glad we're not winging this by a man's opinions or what you think. What is our manual? Hebrews 4:12. It's the Word of God. It gives direction. Ephesians 4, you still Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. We're talking about the body of Christ, the end of verse 12. This is the church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and some of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to be in unity and we are to mature. Where do you find this maturity? Within the local church. You got that? This is God's design. He doesn't plan on you getting your spirituality and your direction from TV. He doesn't plan on you getting it from the radio program. Can those things help you? They might, but this is God's plan, a local church. Whenever Jesus left this earth, he did not leave us with some broad, generic, vague idea of what to do. He says, no, I've left very clear directions. You're to go join this group. It's called the church. And that church I've given permission to that nobody else in the world has. And that group of people are to represent me. Go become a member, get baptized, become a member, and do what I've told that church to do. It was very clear. There is preparation. There has been heavenly approval. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, chapter 18, verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, he said, whenever he got to 28. But he says, whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever things ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Made it very clear. Who was he talking to when he said that? The local church. The church that he was building at the time. Matthew chapter 18, I already told you that. Guess what he said? Hey, if you have a problem against your brother, what should you do? Go to the brother. And if that doesn't work, what do? Take two or three witnesses so the thing may be established. Try to win your brother before you go this far. And if that doesn't resolve it, where do you take it to? You take it before the invisible universal church, right? What do you do? Go stand out in the field and hope? You know, what do you got to do? You got to take it before a local church. Jesus is already, I'm going to build my church. And as I'm building my church, let me tell you how to handle situations. Let me tell you how to go out and visit people two by two. Let me tell you how to go out. Let me tell you, hey, we got a treasure here. You handle things because we're going to give money and we're going to help some people and we're going to do some things through our church. And this church is already starting to come together and function itself very good. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 10, he deals with how to witness. Let me give you the last page real quick. Like, there is a destiny of the church. You still in Ephesians? Yes? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. What is Ephesians about? What is the church about? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I am of the conviction. Now, you listen to me because there's not going to be there's not a whole lot of people that are going to agree with me on this. I guess that means the likelihood of me being wrong is greater when nobody agrees with me, right? I believe that whenever this world is done, and all of this is finished. I believe we've been in heaven for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. I still believe that those that are sons of God and in the family of God are going to look over and still be able to identify those that have been part of the church of Jesus Christ. You hear me? So we got this idea that when we get to heaven, everything's washed clean. We're all the same. Praise God. We just float around. No. Now, you have chosen to obey, and you've chosen to join the Lord's church. These people, even though they may be sons of God, they may be children of God, they decided not to do that. Well, as soon as we get to heaven, I find that there's two different things going on. I find that even in heaven, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, right? But here's a good part about it. You say, well, we get to attend. More than attend, we are the bride that gets to marry the Lamb. Do you understand that? It's not just we get to go. You think you're going to sit at the table? No, it's going to be more than that. Let me be kind of blunt here. At the end of the marriage supper, there's usually a time when the bride and the groom get together. In good terminology, they consummate their marriage. And in biblical terminology, they become what? One. Now, Jesus said that his church is his bride. He is the head, just like the husband is of the wife. And then later writings, we find that there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And John the Baptist, as the best man, made the mention. He says, you know, I rejoice the day when I'll hear the bridegroom's voice. And you know what he's referring to? He's referring to that time whenever the bride and the bridegroom have unified. And look back at 3:21. Look back at 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, right? But put it together throughout when? All ages. How many are all ages? The word ages here, there's different Greek words for ages or time spans. The word ages here is the Greek word where you and I would normally say eons. And it literally is E-O-N-S, eons. But not just one. How long is an eon? I don't know. But it doesn't say through five eons, does it? It says through all eons. So there's going to be something distinct about the bride for how long? All eons, right? Let me finish this up. Okay, I need to finish this up. Not only will we be able to glorify God, we'll be able to, only the church has permission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to fulfill the commission. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, you will never become edified out there in the world through TV evangelists or through crusades like you're going to be edified within your local church, because that's God's plan. You need to realize edifying happens within the church best. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, you and I are to care for each other. There are some proofs. Let me give them to you real quick. Like Jesus said, I will build my church. Either, listen to me, either he built it before he left or he lied. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, it says, if there's discipline problems, you do what? You tell it to the church. How can you tell it to something if it doesn't exist? Let me give you another one. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, what? Preach, baptize, teach, right? That was given before the day of Pentecost. The church had to be in existence on that day, or he gave it to a bunch of apostles. If he gave it just to a bunch of apostles, when they died, the Great Commission died. They're the ones that were commissioned to baptize. Do you believe the apostles were commissioned to baptize? No, the church was commissioned to baptize. Not you. You don't have the authority to baptize. But this church has authority to baptize. Don't you ever get in your mind, and I try to make that point very clear, I'm not the one that baptizes. I'm the one that goes in the water, and you have chosen me as your pastor to be that which represents you. But when I stand there and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, I am doing it in the authority of Southland Missionary Baptist Church, and it is the church that is baptizing this person under the authority of God. You understand that? And last, Acts chapter 1. Jesus made it very clear that on the day of Pentecost, they will be empowered to be what? To be witnesses. It never says a word about a church being born. And I told you before, almost every TV preacher, almost every radio preacher, even though we sent two kids to Pensacola, I sat with them both and I told them beforehand, you're going to hear at Pensacola Christian College that the church started on the day of Pentecost and that it was born. There is not a single word in Acts 1 or 2 about a church being born. And it's contrary to every other evidence you find in the scriptures. Be strong on the church. Timmy.
Now, if they teach that, then are they not part of the true church?
That's a good question. That's a good question.
Also, too, my other question is, the thing I'm having a hard time with is when the rapture happens. Now, if somebody's saved and they're not a member of a local church, they're not part of the bride. Are they going to be left here? Are they going to be left again?
That's a good question, Tim. It's a good question. Let me put it this way. Every reference to the rapture that you find, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there is not a reference to the rapture or to the marriage supper of the Lamb that talks about afterwards that's not written to a local church. In the book of Hebrews, that's written to the Jews. In the book of Romans, which is written to people broadly, there is not one reference of the rapture that is not in a local church address. Church at Corinth, Church at Thessalonica. Never do you find the terminology that when he says, Paul says, we will all be caught up in the air, he's talking to a local church.
So what about the thief that was on the cross with Christ?
Right. No, he wasn't baptized. He went to where? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I have no problem with them all going to heaven. No, I have no problem. Don't even say. Yeah, I don't have a problem with anybody going to heaven.
I mean, it's hard to say. I mean, if you would be better off dying before the rapture. If that was the case, you would say.
If that's the case, there could be some merit to it. Yes. Read.
So yes, his first question was, are they really a church? They were preaching something not a step, but the gospel of Christ. And I would say that there are plenty of churches that are churches. God-fearing Christians believe in the salvation, believe in the churches. We do not always teach what is. They're not infallible. Paul had a way to let us to these churches.
Well, exactly. The Church of Corinth was by all standards, a lousy church. You know, and a very carnal church, and they had sins in there that needed to be addressed, right? But Paul called it a what? A church. You know, there's no doubt about it. We don't say a church is a church by behavior. We don't say a church is a church because they're perfect or their doctrine's perfect. I am not going to say that even churches that I disagree with on some areas aren't true churches. But also, I think we need to be very careful because a lot of churches have been very, very easily people that have gone out and saying, I'm not happy with my church, so I'm going to take 20 people, and I'm going to go over here, and we're going to start our own church, and we're going to call ourselves Baptist. And they begin to become Baptist church, and they start baptizing and whatever else. And they, you know, 10, 20, 30 years down the road, you know, everybody's starting to accept their letters for baptism. You have to start under proper authority. All right, when Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he made a promise, and it is the idea of what we call perpetuity. All right, it's the doctrine of perpetuity, known as, comes from the word perpetual, that the Lord's church will be perpetual. Because of this, if he says, now get this point, and I think this is real simple to understand, when you start considering the idea of family and multiplication, Jesus says, I'm starting this church, and he told this church, he says, the foundation of this church, according to Ephesians, is what? I, Christ, am what? What did he say? Upon this rock I will build this church. And Ephesians backs that up because it calls him the what? The chief cornerstone. So he's the chief cornerstone of the church, right? And the foundation that was laid was what? The teachings of the Old Testament brought this in, he says. But also, who are the foundation? The apostles. Well, they were the first ones that I called out and ordained. We find that in Mark 3:13, Luke 6:13. The word ekklesia is in that word, not put together, but ekklesia ek, which means he called them out. It's the word ekklesia, for word for church or call out organization, put backwards. And so he did it in action. He called them out, and the Bible says he ordained them. All right? He ordained them that they should be his. And they weren't just disciples. He says he called out from among his disciples 12 that he ordained to be apostles. Now you've got this church. This church, the Lord is teaching. He's growing it. He's walking along with them. Everything's a lesson. Everything's a lesson. Do this, do that. And then guess what? I now have the gates of heaven and hell in my hand, and I'm giving them to you, church. And whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, loose on earth. Whatever. I'm giving you, don't you know, you have permission to represent me on earth. IBM doesn't have it. Texas Instruments doesn't have it. General Motors doesn't have it. Nobody has it but the local church. You have heaven authority to do what you're supposed to do. All right? So you have heaven authority. Well, the church starts to spread. The church in Antioch starts to spread. So what happens? Some of these apostles go up there, and they baptize and say, okay, now we were given authority. We're giving it to you. Now you have authority, and you have authority, and you have authority, and you have authority. Then all of a sudden, this one group of rebel people stop up and say, well, we have our own authority. And they go, no, you don't. This was given to us, and it has gone to other churches. This isn't our authority. This is whose authority? This is authority that the Lord gave to his churches. So my point about it is this, and that is, you can't always find the history of every church. It would be great if we could say, okay, Southland began, and out of this church, it began here. This church began here. This church went back to early America. This church went all the way back to England. This church went back to Italy. This church went back to Ephesus. Well, what do you know? Southland Missionary Baptist Church came out of Ephesus. You know, that would be great if we could do that. We can't do that, though. At least I can't find that. So therefore, I have to say, you know, I can't do all that homework. I can't do all that research. But here's what I know. The best that I know and what I can do, Southland Missionary Baptist Church, and if you look in our minutes, we did, and if you look on our website, we documented it all. This church was started out under the authority of another church. That continues rebels. That eliminates a lot of things. And I believe that those churches, when you get checking them out, you're going to find that a lot of churches are not biblical churches. They're rebel churches. They're rebel groups of people starting things on their own, which was totally the non-intent and the idea, ruins the idea of perpetual authority. That is why I also reject any baptisms or authority of churches that were started by people other than those that come from that lineage. It's a real simple concept. You all read the Trail of Blood. You've taken the ABCs. You should have gone through the Trail of Blood. You should be able to understand this concept. This is real, real simple. It's not that hard. I'm not being that hard-nosed about it, but this is only one church that Jesus started. He didn't start 30 churches. You have those different founders. You have Alexander Campbell. He came out of the Baptist church and started his own brand of church, Church of Christ. You know, they say, well, you need to accept their baptism. No, that's under the authority of Alexander Campbell. It has its authority. You know, I don't accept that. You say, well, are they not Christians? That's not the issue. That's not the discussion. That's a totally separate thing. Can they be sons of God? Can they be part of the family of God? Yes, individually they can. But I know he's coming back for his bride. I know that. Those passages that talks about him coming back are passages where Paul is talking to other local churches. And then I say, well, does it say all Christians are the bride? And then I go to Ephesians, and he makes it very clear. The church is the bride. So are those Christians that aren't part of the church, are they going to go through the tribulation? When the Lord comes back and he gets them out, I don't, research it yourself. Research it yourself. Yeah.
I really think that's part of the big problem is the rapture or redeem. That was taught in a lot of churches 40, 50 years ago.
It began in the 50s. It began with the 50s. There was some movies like Thief in the Night and some of these other movies that just basically said, you know, and just be honest with you, you older ones, you've been around for a while, Thief in the Night, you know, and you had some Christian movies that came out where people got raptured and the other people were left around, whatever else, right? But all of those movies in the 50s made it very clear. If you didn't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior before the rapture, you're too bad. And it always left you with this awful feeling, oh no, I better get saved before the rapture. But now we've had a new fad in the last 10 years. It's called the Left Behind series. And the Left Behind series, you get left behind. No, you can get saved afterwards. Unlike Thief in the Night, if you missed a rapture, I can get saved now. Thief in the Night and all the theology of the 50s, if you missed a rapture, you're sunk. In fact, you need to get saved now or it'll be too late, right? But the Left Behind series is you need to get saved now, or it won't be too late. But if you don't get saved now, you have to go through a tribulation.
Yeah, don't mention the church.
Huh. Well, the universal invisible church is their idea. So even from the 50s to the recent fads of Left Behind series, the theology of the rapture has all changed among pop Christianity of America. You know, so just think about it all. We've gone over. I did not mean to keep you. Let's all stand.